Well, good morning. How's everybody this morning? Good. All right. Well, we're so glad that you are here. So this is known as the Easter Lowell Sunday, because we had a big attendance last week. This week, I'm glad you're here. Okay. And so we're going to enjoy each other's fellowship this morning, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so that'll be great. Well, hopefully when you came in, you received the bulletin. Take it out. Let's kind of go over some of those things and let's get it kicked off. And so right after our morning worship service this morning, we have Sunday school. Remember, we have Sunday school from children all the way up through adults. And this is the last Sunday that we're going to be having Sunday school until fall. So we're going to be hitting our summer break. So just keep that in mind. Wednesday at 1:30, we have Joy Bible Study. We're going to hope to finish up our study on humankind, anthropology. And so this will be our last Joy Bible Study because we'll be heading into our summer break as well. And so those of you that want to be there on Wednesday, make sure that you have that on your calendar. Saturday, men's breakfast here at the church, 8 a.m. Woo! Yes! And I was thinking this morning, April showers bring bacon flowers, right? Okay, all right. And so keep that in mind, Brian and William, okay? But no pressure, exactly. We need to have bacon this coming week. So that'll be really good. So last Thursday night, we had our Awana Awards night. And you'll see a thank you in there for all of our Awana leaders, all of our Awana staff, and we can't do it without them. But there's one missing. So Becky didn't put her name in there. We can't do Awana without Becky Tremaine. And so she's our Awana, I don't think they call them commanders anymore. They're called directors or coordinators or something. So anyway, we're so appreciative for all of her hard work to keep all of these adults in line. You think keeping kids in line is something, you should try to do it with a whole bunch of adults, but she does an amazing job with that. Also, speaking of Awana, we gave out two citation awards on Thursday. This is the highest award that a teen can earn in Awana, and that's from third grade on up through their senior year in high school. And so we gave two of those out. We gave one to Jack Schofield, who, by the way, isn't here this morning for me to be able to pick on. So I'll have to do that some other time. And then Seth LeBret. Seth and his family used to attend Lake Hazel Bible Church, but they now are attending a different church. But their children and teens still come and are a part of our Awana program. So this is a big deal for us as an Awana ministry to be able to have two of our teens receive this award. So it's really, really special. So we're just so grateful for all of that. Hey, there's some other announcements in the bulletin. That's why it's important for you to be able to have one. So if you don't have one now, please make sure that you grab one on the way out. Well, you know what? I came to church this morning as I pulled in the parking lot and I said, praise God, I get to praise and worship with my church family. Did you have that same experience? If not, by the time you leave, maybe you'll say, praise God, I was here to be able to worship and to praise with my church family. Because that's what it's all about, right? Worshiping God, praising Jesus for who he is and what he has done for us. That's why we're here. I hope that's why you're here. Let's go.
Would you all stand with me as we begin this morning?
As morning dawns and evening fades, you inspire songs of praise that rise from earth to touch your heart and glorify your name.
Let's lift him up, come on.
Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name. strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save. But your name is a strong and mighty tower. Shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name. Your name.
Give the Lord a round of applause. He's worthy of our praise today. Come on. Lord, we are here for you today. It's all because of you. Lord, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you, Lord, so much for your love. Thank you, Lord, so much for the future and hope we have because of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated as we continue this morning. God is so, so good. And yes, it might be Easter lull. And yes, we didn't get to sing some of my favorite songs last week. So we're going to sing them today.
It's so good, I almost can't believe it. Far beyond what hearts could ever dream. The God who set the galaxies in motion would descend to give his life for me. For what could make perfection bleed for sinners? What leads a king to pay so great a cost? All my life, my heart will sing the answer. Only the love of God. Sing, oh, how great is the love. How great is the love of God. It's so kind, it leads us to repentance. It's so bright, the darkness has to flee. Hallelujah, it cleared my guilty sentence. For I was found, but now I stand redeemed. For what could break the chains of any prison? What force could rob the power from the grave? What would trade my rags for heaven's riches? Only the love of God. Try, my mind can't comprehend it. It's so high, too marvelous for words. I could sing a million songs about it and barely scratch the surface of your worth. And this all my life, the banner I'll be waving. My anthem cry, no matter what may come. And when I rise to walk the streets of heaven, I'll still be singing this song. For everything that you've done,
Thank you, Jesus, for bridging that chasm that stood between us. Thank you, Lord, for offering yourself as a sacrifice for us. Lord, thank you that day that you rose again, that you secured for us a living hope. Hallelujah. 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 Praise you, Jesus, the one who set us free. Thank you. Thank you.
Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed
to open God's word in just a moment, but first we're going to take this morning's offering. So as we sing this next song, it's called The Stand, and the whole thrust of the song is that God loved us so much, gave everything in Jesus for us to bridge that gap that we sang about earlier. And so today, from here moving forward, we're going to choose to stand for him. We're going to choose to stand and surrender and say, I'm going to live for you, Jesus. You're worth it. So as we take this morning's offering, don't put something in the plate because you think we need money, because we don't. Put something in the plate because you want to worship, not just with money, but with who you are.
You stood before creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. You stood before my failure, carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? So I walk upon this is all I am is yours. Yes, all I am is yours. So what can I say?
Thank you, worship team. He gave it all for us, and all we ask is that we give him our all as well. Not our part, our all. Not just the things that are easy, convenient for us to give back to him. He wants our all. Does he have it? I pray that you'll, in the quietness of your heart, for just a few moments, pray. And say, God, do you really have my all? Because as we talked about last week, as we celebrated what you did on the cross for us, you gave your all. And I got a feeling Pastor's going to continue that theme even yet this morning, that you gave us your all. You didn't hold anything back. And Father, if I'm holding anything back from you, Father, I want you to take it. Father, I surrender it to you. I abandon it to you. It's yours. And Father, I want to make sure that I look in the corners and the recesses of my heart and my mind and my life, and whatever it is that I might be wanting to hold on to, that I just give it to you. Because as you hung on that cross, you gave it all for us. Father, bring us to that place of surrendering, giving up the things that we think are so precious and so dear to us, that we give you our all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on down, kids. We'll get you ready for children's church. All right. Let's pray. Father, you are so amazing. We kind of talked about that last week, about an amazing Easter. And Father, here it is, the Sunday after Easter, and you're still doing amazing things. Father, all of the songs that we've just got done singing, all of the praise that we've lifted up to you with our voices and with our hearts in song, all go so well with where you are going to take us with your word here in just a few moments. And Father, I pray that our hearts and our minds will be centered on you and what it is that you have done for us. Father, that's a simple prayer, but it's the best we have. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Turn with me, if you will, while they're being dismissed, to John chapter 19. And several months ago, as I was preparing for Easter, I thought it would be a good idea for me to just kind of read over the account of Jesus and going to the cross and reading it from the four Gospels. And so when I came to reading it here in the book of John, now understand, I've read the book of John many, many times. I've studied the book of John many, many times. I've taught the book of John many, many times. One thing I haven't ever done is preach through the book of John. That might be on my bucket list. That might be something I want to accomplish here in the near future. So, spoiler alert, right? I don't know when we'll get to it, but we'll think about it. But as I was reading it, and I came to John chapter 19, it's as if something that I read leapt off of the page for me like I had never read it before. Have you ever had that experience? Something you've read, a book that you've read, one of the classics that you've read, and all of a sudden you might have read it for, you know, 5 or 6 or 100 times, And you go, I didn't realize that was in there. How did that get in there? Who put that in there? Right? And how come I never noticed that before? Or you're watching your favorite movie, right? And you've seen it like a dozen times. And you go, wait a minute. When did they edit that in? I don't remember that. Right? Well, that was the experience that I had as I was coming to John chapter, especially the end of John, towards the end of John chapter 19. And it just jumped out at me. And so I thought, whoa, this is good. This will make a great Easter service and a great Easter sermon. And so I started to develop it a little bit and a little bit. And then all of a sudden, God said, yeah, not this Easter. Not this Easter. You know what? That would be a really good communion message. And it's like, you know, God, you're right. Why did I tell him he was right? He's always right. He's never wrong, right? And so I said, you know, God, you're right. So I set it aside. And so here it is. So if you don't like it, don't complain to me. Complain to God. Okay? All right? Because it came from him. So we're going to talk about this phrase that just leapt off of the page here in John chapter 19 in just a little bit. But before we do that, I got to set the tone. So we're going to do that. So do you ever feel like your life is full of half-completed projects? You know, I have people who are retired tell me that their to-do list, their project list, never gets completed. And I kind of think, what? You're retired. What else do you got to do? But complete your to-do list or complete your project list. Does your to-do list read more like a never-do catalog of broken commitments? Well, I want you to know this morning you're in good company. No judgment here, okay? So the granite depiction of the four American presidents and Mount Rushmore is an uncompleted project. Do you understand that? That's right. The world's greatest mountain carving is not finished and probably will never be. The sculptor had originally planned for the figures to be represented down to their waist. Michelangelo, who is considered one of the greatest artists of all time, would often begin a project only to abandon it in a fit of anger. And amazingly, when he died, he left more unfinished works than ones that were completed. You know, when people die at a young age, they usually leave a lot of projects undone. People have often wondered what John F. Kennedy would have been able to do as president if he had not been assassinated. In 10 years' time, Alexander the Great conquered Greece, Persia, Asia Minor, Egypt, Mesopotamia, Babylon, Media, and India. What more could he have accomplished if he hadn't died at the age of 33? Jesus died at the age of 33 and ministered publicly for only 3 years. Now, while most of us have incomplete work, unfinished business, and half-completed projects, Jesus finished everything he started. Notice the title of today's sermon, Finished Business. He completed every task he was given. He accomplished all that was planned for him to do. John chapter 4, verse 34 said, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to what? Accomplish his work. John chapter 5, verse 36, Jesus said, for the very work that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. John chapter 17, verse 4, I glorified you on earth having accomplished the work you gave me to do. Now in John chapter 17, Jesus makes this statement in a prayer that he is praying in front of his disciples, but he's praying this prayer back to his heavenly Father. And did you notice what he said? Having accomplished. In Jesus's mind, in Jesus's heart, even though it was before he went to the cross, even before he was buried, even before he came out of that tomb 3 days later, he already knew that it was accomplished. Wow. Isn't that amazing? And because of Jesus' death on the cross, God's redemption for the sin of mankind became finished business. And it became finished business with a very important phrase that was declared by Jesus as he was on the cross. Hopefully by now you found John chapter 19 in your Bibles. Follow along as I read verses 28 through 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The phrase that caught my attention like never before is found in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all, not a part, not a little bit, all, was now what? Finished. So class, does all mean now? Does all mean all? Does now mean now? Does finished mean finished? Yes, he said after this, knowing that all was now finished, he said to fulfill scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. If you are in the habit of marking up your Bibles, you might want to draw a line from the phrase, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, to the declaration that he makes, where he says, it is finished. So if it's finished, is there any more that needs to be done? If something is finished, is there any more that needs to be done? No, not at all. Okay, because it's what? Finished. How many of you made your bed before you came to church this morning? You don't have to raise your hands. Okay. Although that would have been interesting. So if you made your bed before you came to church this morning, and you go home after church and have some lunch and, you know, maybe do a few things, how many of you are going to go back to your bedroom and make your bed? You're not going to do that. Because why? It's already finished. It would be stupid, right, to go and go, I got to make the bed again. It's already finished. You don't have to do it over again. You don't have to add anything to it. It's already done. And if it's not done, then maybe you should go home and do it. And then you'll have that sense of accomplishment. Okay? Just saying. So Jesus here is on the cross. He's experiencing thirst. The wine vinegar was put to his lips, which fulfilled God's word. Isn't that what it said? To fulfill the scripture. And by doing that, it loosened his tongue so that it didn't stick to the roof of his mouth, so that he could clear his throat, so that he could utter this phrase, it is finished. It is finished. It is finished. Now, Jesus is not saying, I'm finished. It's not what he's saying here. He's not saying I'm finished in a defeative sort of way, like he tried and just could not do it. His death on the cross is not an accident. It's not as if a great injustice was done. In fact, by his death, justice was fully satisfied, so that all who believe in him as Savior can be declared righteous, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake. God made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. When Jesus said, it is finished, that's what he's saying. God's plan of redemption to pay the debt of sin for all of mankind so that they can now become the righteousness of God, it is finished. Nothing more needs to be done. It is finished. That's the first part of our first point of our sermon this morning. It is finished. You understand with me this morning that this is the greatest phrase ever spoken in all of history? Because there's nothing you could do to add to what Jesus did, to bring salvation, to bring God's redemption, to bring the payment of sin that God required for all of us as mankind. There is nothing you or I or any spiritual leader or any other human being or angel or animal could ever do. Jesus is the only one who could say, "It is finished." This is the greatest phrase ever spoken in history. And we should embed that phrase into our hearts and minds as believers and never let it go. So that we're reminded that whatever it is that we try to do doesn't need to be, because Jesus finished it for us. This phrase not only is the greatest phrase, it is profoundly powerful. And I want you to understand this morning, this phrase was not said in a quiet voice. He declared this from the cross. He made sure that everybody that was within earshot of his voice could hear him say, "It is finished." He said it with a clear throat. He said it with a clear voice. He said it with a clear mind. He didn't whisper it from the cross. He declared it victoriously from that cross. "It is finished." It was not a whimper of a criminal, but it was the cry of a conqueror. It was a shout of victory. It was a phrase of triumph. I want you to notice something about this phrase. "It is finished." This phrase is in the perfect tense. In the Greek, that means it refers to an action that has been completed in the past with results continuing on, get this, on into the present. The past tense says this happened. The perfect tense adds the idea that, yeah, this happened, and it's still in effect today. So what Jesus said from the cross means it was finished, and as a result, it is forever done. Forever done. Forever done. Not by anything you could do, not by anything I could do, not by anything that could ever be done for us, save what Jesus did for us on that cross. When Jesus declared "it is finished," it meant that the task had been performed exactly to the specifications. The specifications put in place by who? God himself. The debt is fully forgiven. Your debt, my debt, the debt of sin for the whole world, paid in full. Paid in full means that once something is paid for, you never have to pay for it again. Now, I know that some of you have mortgages on your house. I know that some of you have worked very diligently, saved very diligently, been blessed to be able to maybe have extra money, and you've paid off your mortgage. Isn't that a great feeling? To be able to know that you were able to accomplish this, of paying off your mortgage. So let's just say that you paid off your mortgage. Let's say that you paid it off. Let's just say that you paid it off in January. Did you send in a mortgage payment on February? Did you? No. That would be what? Foolish. Why? Because it's been paid. So therefore, did you send one in March? If you did, that's still foolish. Send one in April? Hopefully not. Right? That would be what? Really foolish. Why? Because it's been paid in full. And probably by April, I know they're not the fastest mortgage companies in getting word back to you that it's been paid. But hopefully by April they did that and you already knew not to send in any more mortgage payments. How's come when we come to Easter, or how's come when we come to this phrase that Jesus declared so victoriously from the cross, it is finished, how come we think we have to pay something? How come we feel like we have to do something to be able to what? Add to God's redemption? Jesus said it's finished. It's all on him. Has nothing to do with you. Has nothing to do with me. Has nothing to do with anything that I might think that I ought to be able to do. I don't have any desire. I don't have any right to think that, because Jesus declared victoriously from the cross, it is what? Finished. So what makes you so arrogant to think that you have to follow a list of rules that church leaders have put in front of you? What makes you think that you have to do service in the church in order to add to the salvation, to the redemption that God has already provided through you through what Jesus did on the cross? Who are you to think that you can add to the fact that Jesus says it is finished? Folks, if Jesus said it's finished, it's finished. We just need to what? Believe it. We just need to believe it. Now, I know this would not be a popular sermon in some churches today. This would not be a sermon that some spiritual leaders would say, because they say, well, yeah, you got to believe, but then you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do. Folks, there's no doing this. There's no doing that. There's no doing anything other than believing in what Jesus did on the cross for you. Because prior to him dying on that cross, he declared, it is, what's the word? And if it's finished, does it mean it has to be done over again? Does it mean it has to be added to? When Jesus declared, it is finished, it meant that the task has been performed exactly to the specifications. And who gave the specifications? God. And there's nothing, let me tell you this, there's nothing in all of God's word that God has said, in order for your redemption to be complete, in order for your salvation for eternal life to be complete, in order for the forgiveness of your sins to be complete, you got to do this, you got to do that. Nowhere. In fact, it says just the opposite. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Why is it not of works? Because it's been finished. By you? Nope. By Jesus. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. You understand this morning, right? That if there was something you could do to be able to have eternal life in heaven, you're saying that God's specifications wasn't enough. You're saying that Jesus is finished to pay the debt of sin wasn't enough. And why are you so arrogant? Why are you so proud to think that there's one iota of anything that is dependent on you? Because if it was dependent on you or me, we could go around heaven for all of eternity going, you know why I'm here? Because I did this, and I did this, and I did that, and I did that. And there ain't going to be none of that in heaven. In fact, the Bible tells us that there are going to be so much in heaven that we're going to be able to be reminded of, that we're in heaven not because of who we are, not because of what we've done, other than believing in Jesus as Savior. But we're going to be reminded we're there because of what he did for us. Paid in full means that once something is paid for, you never have to pay for it again, and you would be foolish to even try. I don't care what spiritual leader you might be listening to. If that spiritual leader tells you that, yes, you need to believe in what Jesus did on the cross for you, but then you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this, that spiritual leader is lying to you. They're not telling you the truth. Because the truth of God's word, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which I have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Not by works of what? Righteousness that what? I have done. but according to his mercy, he has saved us. So we can either accept the truth that Jesus paid it all, and we can stand in that, or we can try to pay it ourselves. I'm going to stand on the truth that Jesus paid it all, because he said, it is finished. Now, when we come to the full reality of that, here's the second thing. So what was finished? We'll go back to verse 28. Knowing that all was now finished. This is like the phrase found in verse 30. It is finished. It is finished because all has been completed. Well, what's been completed? Let me give you four things this morning. Here are four things that were finished when Jesus declared it is finished. First thing, Jesus' suffering was finished. Now, written over 500 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah 53, verse 3, tells us that Jesus would face intense suffering during his life. It tells us he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Jesus was born to suffer, but when he said from that cross, it is finished, his suffering is complete. He doesn't have to suffer anymore. In fact, the book of Hebrews makes it very clear that he died once for all. The book of Romans makes it clear he died once for all. Here's the second thing. Jesus' sacrifice was fulfilled. For centuries, rivers of blood had flowed from the altar in the tabernacle and in the temple, and yet the debt of sin for mankind was never fully paid. When Jesus died, he died as the final and perfect sacrifice. As the priests were about to sacrifice the Passover lamb in the temple, the Lamb of God gave his life to pay for the debt of everyone's sin on a hill called Golgotha. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Only the Lamb of God who went to that cross and declared from that cross before he gave up his spirit, it is finished, could take away the debt of sin that we as human beings owed." The entire sacrificial system was meant to prepare God's people for the day when John the Baptist would see Jesus and declare, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." All the lambs and goats sacrificed in history pointed directly to the Lamb of God who gave his life for our sin and the sin of the entire world. The work of redemption made possible by Jesus today is complete. As the hymn writer said, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. It is finished. Here's another thing. Satan became a defeated enemy. Now, while Satan still has some power, he is a conquered enemy. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." Satan was expecting, as Jesus was on that cross, to say, "I am finished." But what Satan heard was different, because Jesus declared from that cross, "It is finished," which meant, along with everything else, that Satan himself was finished. And here's the last thing. Salvation became finished business. Everything has been done that needed to be done for all who believe in Jesus to have eternal life. Since Jesus paid it all, there is nothing more that needs to be done. You might want to write this next thing that I'm going to tell you down. Salvation is not a do-it-yourself project. It's not a do-it-yourself project. Or even a 50-50 arrangement where you do your part and Jesus does his. There are preachers today who say that, well, you do your part and Jesus has already done his part. No, there's no my part. Jesus did it all. And all I got to do is take him at his word. All I got to do is believe that he took it all as he went to that cross, as his body was broken, as his blood was shed, as he cried from that cross, "It is finished." He did it all. Jesus has done it all. Now get this. Jesus has done it all so that you and I don't have to. Jesus has done it all so that you and I don't have to. Aren't you glad for that? Because if there was one piece, one part, one something that we had to do in order for us to enjoy the complete salvation, the complete redemption that God through Jesus has given to us, when would we know that we've done enough? When would we know? You know, I've spent a lot of time at the bedside of people who are getting ready to go from this life into the presence of Jesus. People who have sat in churches, people who have studied the Bible, people who have believed in Jesus as Savior, but nonetheless, one of the questions that I get most is, "Pastor, have I done enough? Have I done enough?" And then I have to take them to verses and I have to say, it's not about what you've done. Do you believe in Jesus as Savior? Oh, yes. Do you believe he died on the cross to pay the debt of sin that you owed? Oh, yes. Then there's nothing more that you need to do. Go rest in the presence of Jesus and enjoy eternity. And very soon I'll be there where you are. Very soon. Because in the scope of eternity time, it'll seem like very soon. Right? At the end of our life, we should say, "I'm ready to go. Come and get me, Jesus. Come and take me home. Come and bring me into your presence. Because it's not anything more I have to do. I believe in you as Savior. And you did it all for me. You did it all for me." Jesus has done it all so that you and I don't have to. And there is not a thing we must do to be saved except believe in what he did for us. Jesus paid your debt of sin in full. It's his wonderful gift to you and to all who believe in him as Savior. And this celebration of communion reminds us of this truth. And I want to ask you this morning to join us in this celebration of communion. Now, I want you to understand that even if you're not a regular attender of Lake Hazel Bible Church, you still can join us in this celebration this morning. Because it's not about what you can do. It's about believing in what Jesus has done for you. So if you believe in him as Savior, I invite you to join with us in this time of communion celebration. I'm going to ask the men to come and join me at the table.
And the things of earth will grow.
Let's remember Jesus.
Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me, meet the healing cleansing blood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, 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 how I trust him, how I prove him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, for grace to trust him more.
Let's remember Jesus.
Would you all stand with me for our last song, Doxology, with a twist?
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
The twist.
Praise God the Father. Christ the Son, praise the Holy Spirit, praise all three in one, for you are God, and I will lift my voice. You saved me from my sin, now I will. God, from whom all blessings flow, praise him, all creatures.